This being the first Wednesday of this month, as per our schedule, we are going to be having a prayer service instead of our regular class period. And I think everybody knows that Dempsey and Dean are out of town visiting with family. And Dempsey asked me if I would just go ahead and take over the do the prayer service for him this evening. This evening, we have chosen the theme of healing. There's a surprising amount of material in the New Testament, in the Bible really for that matter, about the idea of healing. We're going to be looking at four different aspects of healing this evening based on what the scriptures tell us. And I've asked four men to prepare prayers related to each one of these themes. We're going to begin by talking about, I think, probably what is the most common idea of healing, and that is the idea of healing from physical disease. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, it's really quite fascinating to see how much he emphasized the idea of healing people from their disease, both in what he did and taught and what he taught his disciples to do. Let me just look at a few passages in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll start Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27 beginning. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And after he came into the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all the land. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, a demon-possessed, was brought to him. So much like that story of Job, where you find where one servant came in, and as he finished speaking, another servant came in. Here we find with Jesus, you know, one man's, or this group of men are being healed, and as they're going out, somebody else is brought in to be healed. Verse 33, after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons." And Jesus was going about in all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." You see already a connection between the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and healing of disease. In the next chapter, when Jesus sends out his disciples, we see that same emphasis. Look at verse 7, chapter 10. "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." So Jesus tells them, preach this message and then do these things. There's obviously a connection that's made between this preaching of the gospel and the healing of disease. In chapter 15 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 29. "Departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." Now, I'm not trying to say that Jesus healed everyone in Israel. In fact, we know that that's not true. We even find there was criticism one time when Jesus was speaking in his own hometown and the people were astonished at what he said, but yet were also critical of it because he was one of their own. And Jesus specifically mentioned the fact that there were many widows in Israel back in Old Testament times, but God had sent his prophet to a woman who was not even an Israelite. Although God clearly has an interest in our health, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be healthy all the time. But we need to recognize that God has an interest in our good health. Look, if you would, in the book of Acts, chapter 5. We see that this is also going to be a common thread that runs through the ministry of the early church. Acts chapter 5 and beginning of verse 11. This is the conclusion of the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how that they had lied about the money and it ended up being struck dead. Verse 11, so great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of those things. But look at the very next verse. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. Seeing someone struck blind, or I mean struck dead, probably would have that kind of an effect. These clearly were the men who were the leaders of the congregation. That's what God has appointed them to be. But in verse 14 it says, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent they even carried the sick out in the streets, lay them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, I recognize, as we all do, that much of the healing, if not all of the healing that we've talked about in these passages, was of a miraculous nature. And that none of us had that ability to heal people in a miraculous way like Jesus and his apostles did. But we should not dismiss the significance, the importance that God placed upon healing. Just because we recognize that these were miracles doesn't mean that God no longer cares about our health. In fact, when you look in the third epistle of John, a friend of mine always had this at the closing of his emails, and it really struck me. 3 John and verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. God clearly cares about our health. And in fact, there is a connection that we can make between good health and God's kingdom. Look one more passage, Luke chapter 10. And after we finish this passage, Shannon is going to lead us in a prayer concerning those who need to be healed by God. Luke chapter 10 and beginning of verse 8. Jesus here sending his disciples out says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. It's an interesting connection and we'll pursue that more in just a few moments. Nate, would you lead us now in that prayer, please?
Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time because we are so thankful for you, thankful for this time that we are able to come together in like mindset because everyone here loves you, God, and we are so thankful to you and humbled by you. Knowing that while we love you, God, it is because you loved us first. You gave that outpouring of love and still do every day. And it is our rightful response, God, to love you in return. And so we are thankful, God. We're thankful that you had such a great plan and that you have allowed us to be a part of it. And we're thankful, God, for all the members that we have here that are also all a part of that plan. Thankful so much for everything that every member brings to this family, God, as we are brothers and sisters along with Christ. our great high priest and brother. We are so thankful, God. We know that it is you who brought us together, and that while we are not always mindful of it, we know that each person plays a part here, God. And so help us to always remember to encourage and edify one another as we're part of the same body and we all work together, God. We're mindful, God, and thankful for this physical life that we have here, knowing that truly this is just a passing through. We know that this is the temporary, God, but we know that what is invisible is eternal, and we know that spiritual life with you is our eternity, God. And so we long for that day when we can be with you eternally, peacefully, forever. But while we are here, God, help us to do the work every day to glorify you and to spread your love and your gospel here in this world. And God, we are thankful for our health that we do have, and we are mindful for those that are having troubles with their health at this time. We are always mindful, God, and especially of Grace Meyer and the whole Meyer family. We're mindful for Jim Donaldson and Dolores Roberts and Tammy Reed and Savannah Godwin and Janet Knight and Megan Hall and Tommy Greer, Thelma Johnson, Jean Taylor, Gail Ward, Leandra Purvis, and Connie Johnson, as well as Renee Varner. And God, you know all of those persons' needs. You know all of our hearts. And you know it even before we bring it to you. And these are already on your mind, God. And not only these, but also those who haven't been mentioned, those that might be struggling with something else that they haven't brought forth, or also, God, all those other Christians that are affected worldwide. God, we know that you hold everything in your hand, and that it is you who will be glorified in everything. Help us, God, to be a part of that. Help us to glorify your name. Help us to remember to be patient while we are trying to heal. And sometimes it's a long road. But help us to always remember that you are always working, God. We are so thankful that you are mindful for us, that you love us, that you do want us to be whole. And Lord, we do know that one day we will be eternally whole with you. And we are again thankful that Jesus paid that price for us. And we long for that day, God. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother, and thank you for mentioning so many of those by name. It's important for us to do that, that when we pray, that we are thinking of particular individuals as we do so. And if any names are missed, it certainly is not because we do not care, but we certainly want to think of all that are in need of our prayers. One of the most famous instances of Jesus healing somebody's ministry is found in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus said something that was very unexpected and very controversial. In Mark chapter 2, in the beginning of verse 3, we find the story of where Jesus was teaching inside of a house that was filled with people. And there was one man who was a paralytic. He could not walk. We would, I suppose, call him a paraplegic or quadriplegic today. And so four friends of his had brought him on a cot to come to Jesus, but they could not get in the house because it was packed full of people. So they climbed up on top of the house carrying their friend and took the the roof apart so that they could let their friend down to where Jesus was. And in verse 4, it says, unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they dug it opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. That wasn't the obvious problem with the man. The obvious problem with the man is he couldn't walk. But Jesus said, my son, your sins are forgiven. There were some of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? Now, quite honestly, in that context, the second one was much easier to say. It would not have stirred nearly as much controversy as his first statement did. But what he was trying to show was his power. His power over sin, his power over disease. And in fact, in doing so, he shows there's a connection between them. We already saw that in some of the passages we looked at before, where Jesus had told his disciples, proclaim the message of the kingdom of heaven and heal people of their diseases. There is a connection. And Jesus makes that especially clear here, this connection between his power to forgive sins and his power to heal. If you look in the book of James, we say that same point is made to us. James chapter 5. It's a passage, quite honestly, I don't fully understand. I have continued to study this over the years, and someday I hope I do have a better understanding of it. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Again, there seems to be a real connection. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that everybody who gets sick is they're sick because they're a sinner. But what I will say is everybody who gets sick got sick because somebody was a sinner and introduced sin into this world, which brought disease and brought death. And what we need to see is perhaps that this idea of healing from physical disease was in fact a foreshadowing of what Jesus ultimately came to heal us from our spiritual disease, to heal us from the danger of sin. You see, sin afflicts us. It afflicts our souls. How many times have you seen someone who seemed miserable? They were tortured. And then ultimately to find out that they were living with some sort of a secret sin in their lives that was eating them up from within. Sin is destroying us from within. And we need to be healed. If you go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I'll start verse 38. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. Paul quoted this same passage in the book of Acts at the very end of his recorded ministry, Acts chapter 28. As Paul had met with the Jews in Rome, and we notice in verse 25, Paul says there, when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word to them. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. As I said, I think there's a connection. I think there was a foreshadowing that as the Jesus and his disciples went through the villages of Galilee and Judea and they were healing people of their disease, he was trying to show them his power to heal their souls. And indeed, that's what God is truly interested in, is healing our souls. That passage that's quoted from Isaiah comes from Isaiah chapter 6. You might remember it better if we talk about what happened right before that. Isaiah had seen this vision of God sitting on his throne. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I've seen the glory of God, and I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." And God had commanded one of the angels to go and take a hot coal and touch his tongue to purify him so that he could be there in the presence of God. And God had talked about the great need, and then he said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And that's when we find that quotation. "I'm going to send you to a people that are dull of hearing, that cannot see, because they refuse to listen, they refuse to understand. But if they would, and they would repent, I would heal them." I've asked Kevin if he would to lead us in a prayer having to do with this idea of being healed from our sins.
Before the prayer, I'd like to make one comment on that, the passage from where Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic. You can see, whenever he did that, you can't see. How would they know the sins are forgiven? Because you can't tell. But they can see that he had the power to heal him. And how many times have we known of someone or religion that thinks they are saved or safe, but yet they're trying, but they're believing or have a feeling based on something that's not about Jesus. Whenever we go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins, when we are repentant, we've been baptized, we can have confidence that he has the power to do that because he had the power to raise Christ from the dead. And so this is not just a feeling that we get, but this is something that's real. So would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our most wonderful and gracious Father in heaven, we know that we have sinned against you. We have transgressed your law. And because of that, we deserve death and eternal punishment. But you have loved us. At great cost, you have sent your Son here to this earth to be humiliated, hated by the people of the world, and eventually crucified on the cross so that he could bear the punishment that we deserve. Father, we pray this evening that you be with us, that we repent from our sins, that we put them behind us, and we beg your forgiveness because we are all sinners, that you would wash us clean, that you would heal us, and that you would take away our sins so that we could be pure and holy, so that we can be in your presence for eternity. Father, we pray that we don't take this lightly, that we commit to serving you, that we commit to repenting, so that we can be pleasing to you. And we are so thankful that you have sent your Son here so that he can through his death and resurrection, we can have forgiveness for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin, and thank you for your comments. Very helpful. Let's stay in the Gospel of Matthew and look at chapter 5. This is something that Dempsey actually brought out a few Wednesdays ago when he was teaching from the Beatitude or from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. And that word reconciled is very synonymous with what we're talking about this evening, the idea of being healed. You know, we could virtually say that what Jesus says is be healed with your brother before you come and bring your offering to God. We recognize, of course, that this world is in turmoil. It always has been. There has always been conflict between people. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We, of course, see it in our own lives. Our parents can tell us what was going on in their lives. That there always seems to be conflict between people. And, of course, we know the reason why. Satan. Satan doesn't want anybody to be in harmony. He wants everyone to be in disharmony. But, of course, Jesus came to change that. He came to heal that. He came to unite us together. In the book of Philippians, a book written to a church that we would think was almost ideal. You know, it just seemed like everything was joy there in the church in Philippi. And yet in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul mentions two women by name and says, I urge them to live in harmony with one another. So even in this church that seemed to be doing so very well, they had a conflict going on. And Paul, very gently but firmly, says that needs to stop. You need to heal that relationship. You need to be reconciled to one another. And the reason, of course, is because how can we be reconciled to God if we cannot be reconciled with our brother in Christ? His creation, his recreation in Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment about two of Jesus' apostles. One of them we've been quoting from a good bit this evening, Matthew, sometimes known as Levi. He was a tax collector. The tax collectors were Jews that were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews to give to the Roman government. Do you think they were very popular among the Jews? Well, we know better. We know from the way that they're described so often in the ministry of Jesus, it was the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Those two groups were lumped together by most Jews. One of them obvious because of their sexual sin, and the other because of the fact that they were working with the enemy, the Romans. Not only that, the tax collectors were also known to be very dishonest. Because what the Romans did is they would just give the tax collectors essentially a blank check of authority. You bring in this much tax money and give it to us. Whatever extra you get, you can keep for yourselves. Well, it didn't take long for those tax collectors to figure out how to become very, very wealthy. And they did so by taking money from their countrymen. Simon, not Simon Peter, but the other Simon, was described in the New Testament as being a zealot. The Zealots, as we read from secular history, was one of the four basic sects of the Jews in the first century. At the time of Jesus, they were the smallest of the sects, but don't misunderstand that and think that they had no power. The Zealots were the most passionate of all of the Jews. All of them wanted to get rid of Rome, the Sadducees probably the least, but the Zealots were passionate about that. In fact, that's what the name Zealot comes from, is the idea of their passion that they wanted to get rid of the Romans at any cost. It was so bad that the way it's been described that if a Roman soldier was by himself in the city of Jerusalem, he could often be assassinated by Zealots that would catch him in a dark street somewhere and just simply kill him. The Zealots hated the Romans. Simon was a zealot. Matthew was working with the Romans. In fact, financing the Romans. Those two men could have never, ever gotten along, much less worked together, except for Jesus Christ. Both of them recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. And through Jesus Christ, they could fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. The lamb will lie down with the lion. or with the wolf, and they will be in peace and harmony with one another. That prophecy was about the coming kingdom. That didn't exist in the time of Isaiah, but it did exist when our Lord came and established his kingdom. And we see it in Matthew and in Simon, how those two men were able to work together. Now, if those two men were able to work together, what keeps us from doing that? Look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." Now notice here, who made both groups into one. What did the Jews and the Gentiles think of one another? Well, pretty much the same as Matthew and Simon before they met Christ. They didn't get along with one another. The Jews excluded the Gentiles. "You're not worthy of our covenant. We don't have anything to do with you." And yet Paul says, Jesus is our peace, having made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That law of Moses was a barrier. It was a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a barrier between those who were called to the covenant of Abraham and those who had no hope, strangers to the covenant of peace, the covenant of promise. They didn't know anything about it. And Jesus broke down that barrier and brought those two together. What is it that causes conflict and separation between men today? Is it anything that Jesus cannot heal? Is it anything that we cannot allow Jesus to heal in our lives? I've asked Matthew Collins, if he would, to lead a prayer now that for our healing of our relationships.
Great King and kind Father, thank you for this time to pray. We wish to ask you for many things, but, oh God, at this time, we especially wish to ask that you would help us to work together, to help us to have the mindset that is your mindset, and that is to value one another with a value that you value, the value of the heart and a value of the soul. Help our minds, oh Lord, heal our minds first. We think too much. We so oftentimes don't allow good thoughts to prevail, but bad thoughts. Thoughts that go to depths you would never go. You've spoken well and wisely when you've said that as a man thinks within his heart, so is the man. What we think so often defines us. Help us to think well. You've said that from the beginning, O Lord, that you created us in your image, and all your creation was good. You would never descend into a depth of a thought that would think ill of people, your creation. You think too much of your creation. It was good from the beginning. Help us to think like you would think, to esteem as you esteem. You esteem rightly, and you said from the beginning that your people are good. They have souls that are more valuable than the entire world and all of its resources. You said that. That just one soul, one person, is more valuable. Help us to think of one another in this way and to esteem as you esteem. Heal our minds first and heal our hearts that we might value one another. Heal our bodies, O God. Help us to have the perspective of gratitude. We are a people, a kingdom in Christ, and in Christ we are saved by grace through faith. And to have the perspective of gratitude that we are saved in Jesus Christ, we know that we can live with that perspective, that we can exist in your kingdom as saved individuals. We are not condemned individuals that by some chance might go to heaven. We have hope that we can be there with you. And so we lived as saved people, as people with hope and salvation in Jesus. Help us to translate that. To remember that a perspective of wellness, that for the majority of our lives, we've been well. Not just moments of wellness, but for the majority, we've been well. Help us to have that perspective of gratitude, that to live as this physical body, that all of us as members, to remember that we are a society of well people that sometimes get sick, and that we look to you in wellness and in sickness for healing. And we wish to be healed so that we might get back to helping one another and doing what's good and right. Heal our minds and heal our bodies. Oh Lord, heal our souls. You're a merciful God. You spoke through David and you said, acquit me of hidden faults. You're so merciful, you even forget the sins of the past. Things we can't even remember. Heal us, O God. Help us to remember that you value us, and so we need to value one another as souls. Please. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Matthew, and I appreciate your emphasis there on in Christ. I was thinking about that even as he was praying and even as I was sitting there, that I guess if you had to come up with a two-word commentary on the book of Ephesians, that would be it, in him. That's the whole point that Paul talks about, is in Christ is where everything is right. And by implication, outside of Christ, nothing is right. Well, you may have wondered why I stopped at verse 15 in chapter 2. And that's because verse 16 leads us into our final prayer. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Notice there, those who are far away, those who are near. Those who are strangers and aliens. Alien. That's one of those words that gets talked about a lot in our particular culture. What do we do about the illegal aliens? What do we do about the strangers living among us that shouldn't be here? And again, it's not just our culture. We can all remember hearing the news about civil wars that exist in other parts of the world, conflicts between nations that exist in other parts of the world, and sadly, that grows closer to us. We've all lived through what is undoubtedly the most violent transition of power in our country in our lifetimes. Is that a one-time blip, or is that a portent of that which is to come? There's a lot of healing that needs to be done all around this world. There's a lot of conflict, a lot of turmoil, a lot of anger, a lot of death. What's the answer? Well, I can tell the answer is not that you join my political party. And the answer is not that we put so-and-so in the White House. The answer is what we've been talking about all night. This world needs Jesus. This world needs the healing that can only come through Jesus. Let's go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Starting in verse 1, John talks about a vision that he sees here. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is something that God has prepared. And he has sent this down from heaven as a bride who is adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Many times people are looking and saying, well, this is something that will happen only when the end of time comes, when we all go to heaven. But remember, this city came out of heaven. This is the bride that God has adorned for her husband. We go back to chapter 19 and we find out exactly what that's talking about. That's talking about his kingdom. And he, the bridegroom, is Jesus, who sits on the white charger and defeats all of his enemies. And the marriage of the bride and the lamb is us coming to Christ. But notice what it says there. He'll wipe away every tear. There are no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Does that mean that in God's kingdom today we'll never get sick, we'll never die? Well, we've already seen that's not true. We saw it true very early in God's kingdom. We see in Acts chapter 12 where one of the apostles was assassinated. We see the struggles that all of them went through. Paul was stoned and left for dead on a number of occasions. Talks about all the beatings he received. But what did it do to affect Paul's soul? Not a thing. He could not die. Because in Christ, he lived. And that's what we have to understand about our relationship. When we go back to Ephesians and we look at those phrases, in him, in him, in him, in him. Think of the healing. Think of the blessings. Think of the association that it means to be with Christ. And indeed, all the turmoil and all the conflict in the world, it all goes away in him. Yes, it's still there. But in him, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't afflict me anymore. That's what we need to see from this. Later on, verse 9 of chapter 21. And the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and holy mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Again, this picture is made clear to it. In verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you understand what that means? It means we live in the light. John chapter 1, John began talking about this idea. He is the light that came into the world. The darkness did not comprehend it. But those who recognize him as the light live in the light. They don't need the sun or moon because they have the true light. Verse 24, the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination, a lion shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do we understand the nature of God's kingdom? Do we understand how that it is international? I've had the fortune to worship in many different parts of this world with people who spoke a language I didn't understand and they didn't understand my language. But we shared a faith. And we could be brothers in Christ even though we look very different from one another. You can't have that outside of Christ. Finally, chapter 22. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life. Yes, that tree of life from Genesis chapter 3 is there. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now notice here, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The answer to all the conflict in the world, the answer to all of the things that divide us is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. There shall no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservant shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the lamp, the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, look to the light. That's the answer to all of the conflicts that exist in this world. That's the answer we need to share with a world that's looking for answers. Jesus is the light, and there is no night there. I've asked Ray Struts, if he would, to lead us in a prayer about this idea of healing the nations. This will also serve as our closing prayer, and we'll be dismissed after this.
Right. Dear God, we come before you with thankful hearts, in boldness of spirit and in sincere humbleness. We are thankful that we as servants have the opportunity to worship and offer our prayer to you and the Lamb before your throne. One day we will no longer require the light of a lamp or brightness of the sun. For you, dear God, will be our eternal light, and we will reign forever and ever with you, Lord God. As we, the branches of the tree of life, pray, dear Father, that as the leaves on the branches, we become leaves of healing to a dying and lost world. As we abide in the vine, we become as salt of the earth, healing the wounds of the nations as Jesus' example throughout the Gospels. May you, dear Lord God, help Fayette take its place in this community to be a healing light in word and deed in answer to the questions and troubles that men face today. Specifically, we pray, dear God, that we are used in a way that is a healing influence. We pray, dear God, Lord, that we neither add nor take away from the words of the prophecy of your book, as we know you will then take away our share in the tree of life and in the holy city. Dear God, when the time comes, we pray that our robes are washed clean and white so that we have our reward to enter the city gates of your eternal city, serving you and your Savior, Jesus, in everlasting joy. May we be found true and faithful in all we do for your glory. Amen.